You have your Bibles open this morning, and I want you to think with me from Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to start. Acts chapter 2. Off and on, we are working our way through the church doctrinal statement called the Statement of Faith. And as we work our way through, we're going through point by point. We come today to point G and to point H, and I hope to be able to do both of them together, and you'll see the reason why in a moment. If you have the copy that I gave to you about 2 months ago, everyone received a copy of the Church Statement of Faith. I hope you kept it, and I hope it's handy, and you can use that. But I'll put it up on the screen, too. Let's read it together, everyone. We believe that the local church is a congregation of immersed believers, associated by covenant of faith and fellowship of the gospel. It is self-governing in its policy, practices, worship, and work. Its officers being that of pastor, elder, bishop, and deacon. Now, all of that comes out of Scripture, obviously. And if you have with you your statement of faith, you know there's a list of verses that follow immediately after the word deacon. We are not going to look at those in that way, but we are going to look at those individually this morning. The first one I want you to look at is Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now you will notice, if you have your King James Bible, either new or old, that the scriptures that I have on the screen look a little different. The reason being, I took them out of the literal translation of the Bible, which I have in my computer along with others. What I don't have in my computer, in my Bible program, is New King James. And so I chose to use the literal translation, and you'll notice a few things are different. But what I want you to see here is the birth of the church. Jesus had said that there would be a church, and it would be built upon the confession that Peter made that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus did not say in Matthew 16, "I will build my church on you, Peter." He said, "I will build my church on your confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So the church is built on Jesus Christ, not Peter. The church is built on the fact that God wanted a body of believers that willingly, consciously, knowingly, deliberately follow him and trust in him with their life and with their future. And so it says those that gladly received his word. What word? Well, we read it this morning. Peter, you notice, quoted quite a bit from the book of Psalms. And those were in the verses that we read earlier in chapter 2. And so they come down, and finally in verse 37 it said, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'What shall we do?'" In other words, conviction came as Peter preached, and as Peter pointed out that Jesus was that Messiah that they had read about and been taught about in the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. The New Testament came out of the new church. There was no New Testament. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. None of that had been written yet. That will all come later. But what they did have was the Old Testament. And what they did have were the many promises that Messiah would come. And you all understand, you've been taught this many, many times, that Messiah and Christ are the same thing. Messiah is the Old Testament word, Christ is the New Testament word. And I would prefer anytime you see the word Christ that you say the word Messiah to yourself in your brain. And so when you read here and you see the word Christ in this, just remember, Peter says, repent, verse 38, every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Messiah, or Jesus the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Pastor Scott talked about the blood as he was preparing us to partake of the cup. We sang about the blood. We didn't sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, we do that sometimes. We sang about Calvary. What's special about Calvary? That's where Jesus shed his blood. And as Pastor Scott pointed out, it's not the amount of blood that Jesus shed. Jesus did not die from blood loss. Jesus died by an active testament of his will when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and he was dead. Jesus died for you and me. It was the precious blood of the sinless Son of God. That's the key. Well, I need to rush on, don't I? And so it says here, that as many as gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And we say this is the birthday of the church. And verse 42, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear fell on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. That's the progression. First of all, they believed and were saved and were baptized. And then they began to fellowship together. They began to worship together. They began to study God's word together. They began to look at the Old Testament in a whole new way together. Verse 44, and now all that believed were together and had things in common. There was a bonding between these new believers. The church had just begun. Now you notice that it said there in verse 42 that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Over, if you would, or you can look up there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says what? They talked about doctrine. Verse 2. Now I praise you, brother, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions or the doctrines as I delivered them to you. The Apostle Paul is taking them from their problems. The Corinthian church had 39 different problems the Apostle Paul dealt with in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 39 different problems in the church. And each time he points them where? Back to the scriptures, back to the doctrine, back to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, before that, we go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers, or the pastors, and the deacons. Now, I know that some churches teach that there are different offices of pastor, and really it's the same guy, he just does different things. He's an overseer, but he's a servant. The pastor has got to be a servant. If he's not serving the people, he's not a pastor. He may be a preacher, but he's not a pastor. We have to serve the people. And You notice that he says that we're going to serve. We'll see that a little bit later on again in another place. But here in Philippians 1:1, he says we are servants of Jesus Christ. And then he said we are overseers and we are deacons. And the word deacon is just another word for slave. Diakonos means a servant, a slave. And so you deacons, when you came on the deacon board, you better understand you're slaves to this congregation. You're servants. You're here to serve. You're here to help. You're here to assist. All right, now we can go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he has put all things under his feet. Who is he? The Father. The Father put all things under his. Who is that his? That's Jesus Christ. You'll learn, if you don't understand that, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I think somewhere around verse 24, 25, we learn that the Father put all things under his Son. And once the Son has everything settled, at the end of the millennium, then everything gets transferred to the Father as a great package. And you and I are part of the package. And we are presented to the Father as a completed item. Now, you may not understand that, but as you study God's word in Paul's writings and also in Peter's writings, and then over in Revelation and John's writings, you get the drift of this idea that the Father has put all things under the feet of his Son and gave him the Son to be head over all things to the church. Now there's the word church. We haven't seen the word church. I've used the word church, but there's the word church. Now what in the world is a church? A church is what you are right now. The building is not the church. Whether it's this building or the old building, the old sanctuary, this is not the church. You are the church. Everyone in this room that knows Jesus Christ as Savior and have had their sins forgiven by trusting Christ and asking him into their life to wash away their sin and make them his child, we are the church. Now, the word church is nothing more than the word assembly. Are we assembled together this morning? Yeah, we are the assembly. And we are seated here this morning, worshiping together, studying God's word together, singing together, partaking of the Lord's table together. We are the church. Now, we could be meeting somewhere else. We could be in a field. We could be at the picnic ground. We could be gathered in the parking lot. But we're still the church because we're together, assembled. Verse 23, which is his body. Now, we learned that the church is the body of Christ. But you've heard me say many times, the church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the branches of Christ, and the building of Christ. Now, here we learn that we're the body of Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22, we learn that we are the building of Christ. And Peter also talks about us being built up, that each one of us is a living stone built into a temple for the Lord. So we're his building. Over in John chapter 15, we learn that we are the branches and he is the vine. And here in Ephesians, we also learn that we are the bride of Christ, and also in Revelation. Chapter 4, verse 11. We learn that there are some different ministers that God has given to the church. And truly, he gave some to be apostles. An apostle is one who saw Jesus Christ face to face. And the Apostle Paul got in on it. because God gave him special revelation on the way into Damascus, where he was headed to persecute the Christians. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke to him and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus speaks from heaven and said, "I am the one you are persecuting. Don't you know it's hard to kick against the ox goads, the pricks?" And if you don't know what an ox goad is, it was a heavy, heavy beam that the farmer would carry with a sharp point on it, usually a metal point, and it was used to prod the oxen when they weren't behaving. And you can imagine kicking that if it was laying on the ground and you happened to stub your toe on that sharp point. That's what God is saying. Paul, you're kicking against the sharp point of my gospel. And Paul got converted as a result of meeting Jesus. So he got allowed to call himself an apostle. And I personally believe that he was the apostle to replace Judas and not Matthias, who we never heard of before and we never heard of after. But that was Peter's plan, and sometimes Peter got messed up, just like you and I do. But notice that God gave to the church apostles, prophets. You know, we don't like prophets. Prophets are people who come up to you and tell us or tell you what you don't want to hear, but you need to hear. There are prophets that God puts in churches, and they generally rub us the wrong way, but we need them. They're not just the guys who tell the future. And I realize that lots of times that is what you think a prophet is. But a prophet is someone pointed out this way, a prophet is a problem solver person. A prophet is a technician who discovers what's wrong and points it out. And then it's up to somebody else to come along and fix it and smooth out the feathers. You know what I mean? We understand about feathers getting ruffled. We have 9 chickens that live half the day in our house and the other half where they belong at the neighbors. And so we have opportunity to observe the flock and their behavior. I raised chickens in my other church. I had a little flock. And so I'm accustomed to chickens. And they get their feathers ruffled quite easily. But then they fluff up and they all get smoothed back out again. And a prophet comes along and he irritates. But then God sends along the pastor and the teacher to smooth things out again, right? So that's there. Let's go on to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 2, we learned of the birth of the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, we learned of the training and the teaching of the church. Also in Philippians, we learned of the service of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, we learned of the headship of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We learned that later on from Colossians, but here in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we learned of that when he put all things under his feet. So Christ is the head, not you and me. The pastor's not the head. Christ is the head. Then in Ephesians 4, 11, we learned of the leadership of the church. In Acts 20, verse 17 to 28, once again, we learn of the birth of the church and the purchase of the church. So look at Acts chapter 20, verse 18 to 28. We are actually only going to read verse 28, which is up there on the screen. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." Oh, you might want to know the background. The Apostle Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus. He will not see these people again. And so he is called for a pastor's conference. Literally, he's called a pastor's conference at the seashore. And all these preachers from all over that can travel down and meet Paul are going to hear his farewell message. And in the farewell message, we have verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's another word for a pastor, an overseer. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So we are a purchased church. We are also not just a purchased church, but folks, we have been authorized to resist the enemy. Because he talks in that message of his about the fact that even within the church there are wolves in sheep's clothing who will seek to bring in their damnable heresies. That's Paul's words, not mine. Bring in the damnable heresies. And the church of Jesus Christ around the world is full of heresy and apostasy. But wherever the word of God is being taught and preached, there are true believers as well. And true believers need to sense when there are wolves in sheep's clothing, when there are fakes, foads, and fraudies. Fakes, frauds, and phonies in our midst. I know what time it is, folks. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have the qualifications for the pastors and for the deacons. And I'm not going to have time to explain it, but I will read it. This is a faithful saying that a man desires the position of a bishop. That's the word overseer. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Boy, there's a lot of men out there that are not the husbands of one wives that are pastoring churches. And there's also an awful lot of women out there pastoring churches, and I haven't figured out how they can be the husband of one wife. Temperate, sober-minded, and a good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now we come to verse 8 to 13, we have the deacons. Deacons, likewise, must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved. Then let them serve. Oh, there's that word again, service. Serve as deacons, being found blameless. So they need to be blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. So they have to have good marriages, or they're not allowed to be deacons. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, there we go again, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We have some example of deacons over in the book of Acts where this whole office is developed in Acts chapter 6. But you'll notice that in Acts chapter 8, one of those in Acts chapter 6 that was chosen to be a deacon, he went out and became an evangelist. His name was Philip. And he was having great evangelistic meetings, and God picked him up and took him down to the desert and plopped him beside the road to Egypt and to Africa. And along comes a guy who is mumbling along out of the book of Isaiah, and Philip yells up to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy says, no, how can I? Somebody needs to teach me. So you know that story. Philip jumps in the chariot, explains the gospel out of the book of Isaiah, because that was what he had. He had a scroll of Isaiah. And later on, as they come to Oasis, the man says, here's water. I want to be baptized. Philip says, well, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died on the cross for you. The man said, I believe. So they went down in the water, and he got baptized. And then the Bible says God took Philip and just went, boom, and he ended up far away in another city and started preaching again. Now, that's a great deacon. I don't know about you guys, but we could enjoy that kind of a deacon, right? We're not going to finish, but I'm going to quit because I know what time it is. Take your hymn books, please, and get ready to sing the closing hymn. And we will finish this next week. There's so much that can be said about the church besides the scriptures that are here.